For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 26 to 38. Hear the Word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that one who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So I have read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. This week, we begin a four-part series of messages related to the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll cover certain parts of the first chapters of the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, the Gospel of Matthew. We will begin by looking at the announcement by the angel Gabriel in the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, which we just read this morning in verses 26 to 38 of chapter 1 of Luke. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the reassurance of Joseph, Mary's fiancé, by the angel Gabriel in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. On the 22nd of December, we'll consider the record of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, which is found in the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2. And then on the 28th, we'll examine Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, which consists of the account of the Magi, who had come from a faraway land east of Israel to worship the Savior of the world and to bring costly gifts to Him. All these events center around the birth of our Savior. And so we'll look at, because this is the time where we've set aside to consider the birth of Christ, to remember this very special event. So we look at our first passage in the series of messages, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, we find many, many rich gems. Gems of truths that are related to the conception of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage flows naturally, drawing our attention to two main characters: Mary, the Virgin Mary, and Jesus Christ Himself. First, our attention is drawn to the fact of how special and unique Jesus is, which is will help us to understand who the child Jesus is and to what purpose He was uniquely conceived. And then our attention will turn to Mary, who has been misunderstood by many who have exalted her to a position of mediator, or a mediator, between men and God, whereby they pray to her rather than to God through the only true mediator between man and God, that's Jesus Christ, and thereby unwittingly committing idolatry. And so With that in mind, you'll open or keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. Let us now consider these verses, verses 26 to 38, which can be broken down into three parts. First, the first part consisting of the greeting and announcement in verses 26 through 33. The second part consisting of Mary's inquiry and Gabriel's answer in verses 34 to 37. And then the third part, which consists of one verse, verse 38, wherein we learn of Mary's response to the news she had just received, from which we will also draw the application for the sermon this morning. As we start our look at the passage before us this week, the scene begins to be set for us for what was to follow beginning with verse 26. So this is 26 to 27 kind of set a stage for us, set the scene for us so that we kind of get some background of what's going on here. This is a historical event. So there's a historical reference that's made here in many respects, not only in time but also in place. In this verse, we learn that Gabriel, who also went to Zacharias, who announced the miraculous conception of his son, John the Baptizer, is now sent, the same angel, Gabriel, is now sent by God 6 months into the pregnancy of Elizabeth to make a very similar important announcement to Mary, who was living in Nazareth of Galilee at the time. We know that it's 6 months into her pregnancy because we're told that later on in the chapter. Or in this passage, even in our text this morning. In this, the next fact that we look that we learn as Luke continues to set the scene for Gabriel's announcement is that Mary is a virgin who is betrothed or engaged to a man named Joseph, which we learn from verse 27. The fact that Mary is a virgin is important. Indeed, it was necessary that she was a virgin because of Christ's role of Savior and Redeemer, as it is described for us in the verses that follow. It was also necessary that she was a virgin because the entrance into this world of the Messiah was prophesied in the Old Testament to be a virgin. Which we learn from Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah prophesied, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." That prophecy was being fulfilled with the Virgin Mary. And so it is important for us to know in the passage in Luke that Mary was a virgin. As God begins to fulfill His prophecies directly related to the Messiah Himself. It is also equally important for us to know that Jesus was conceived and born of a virgin because it was the only way He could be born without sin. He had to be without sin in order to redeem us from sin. We learn from Hebrews 4:15 that though Jesus took upon Him the nature of man, He was without sin. And a virgin would be the only suitable person to conceive in her womb an uncorrupted baby, one who was holy, one who would not be polluted by a sin nature. Because of this necessity, the birth of Jesus had to be uncorrupted by man's sinful nature, which is passed through the seed of man. Thus, His conception could bear no marks that a man was involved. It had to be a virgin who would bear the Son of God. Matthew Henry is helpful here as he explains well the reason that she must be a virgin. He writes, quote, "Christ's mother was a virgin because he was not to be born by ordinary generation, but miraculously. It was necessary that he should be so, that though he must partake of the nature of man, yet not of the corruption of that nature." This does not mean that Mary was without sin. For we learn from her own lips of her need for a Savior in her song of praise later on in the first chapter where she refers to God as her Savior in verse 47. If Mary was without sin, God would not be her Savior. And we know from Scripture that there is no one who is without sin except Christ Himself. Though Mary was a virgin, she was nonetheless a sinner. And yet, despite her being a sinner in need of a Savior just like you and I, Mary was highly favored by God, as we see in Gabriel's greeting in verse 28 of our text in Luke. We read, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" The appearance of an angel was an overwhelming sight, just as it was with Zacharias when Gabriel appeared before him. It struck great fear in the heart of Zacharias. We read right in verse 12, earlier in that chapter. But unlike Zacharias, Mary was not troubled or frightened by Gabriel's appearance so much as she was with the greeting that he greeted her with. This is evident from the word translated "troubled" in verse 29 of our text. This word is translated from the Greek, though the word is translated in verse 12, is translated "troubled" in verse 12. That word in verse 12 is a different word from the word in verse 29 that's translated "troubled." The word in verse 29 that's translated "troubled" is better understood to be perplexed or confused. It is a different word. Not only it's a different word in the original language. And so the greeting of Gabriel, which I am confident was intended to put Mary at ease and to reassure her that the angel's presence was one of blessing and not punishment, caused her to be perplexed. She was troubled in the sense that she was perplexed. She was confused or confounded as she considered the manner of the greeting itself, not the appearance of or his presence there, the angel's presence. So let us consider briefly this greeting that had Mary so perplexed. Gabriel greets Mary, informing her that she is highly favored, not because of her own merit or anything that is in her, for she was a sinner by her own admission, as we just talked about. She is highly favored by God because of His predetermined choice of her from eternity. God bestowed His grace, His unmerited favor upon her for the purpose of bearing the Son of God. There were many virgins in that day who were betrothed to men. It would probably fit well within the requirements of fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. That I have no doubt about. However, Mary was chosen of mere grace to conceive and bear God's gift to mankind, and especially to His elect. Being highly favored by God, the Lord was with her. That is, the Lord took care of her in ways that were not known by Mary. And though she was poor and of low esteem, according to human estimates, the Lord was with her to provide for her every need and had lifted her up to be blessed among women. Let us note that God did not exalt her above men to be venerated or sought after as their mediator, but that the high favor and blessing centers around her being chosen to be a vessel to be used of God to serve Him as His instrument for a unique and miraculous event, which had never before taken place and which would never be repeated. Just as all who are in Christ by faith and blessed with every spiritual blessing according to Ephesians 1:3, so also Mary is blessed among women. What greater honor could there be bestowed upon a woman than to be the one who carries in her womb the long anticipated Savior of the world? What a blessing. She was highly favored by God and most blessed among women, but not to be venerated or exalted by men beyond what is meant by God's blessing upon her as a chosen vessel for His Son. To exalt her, as others do, to the level of mediator, or even worse, as co-redeemer, such as many in the Roman Catholic Church do, is to bring shame upon the name of Christ and condemnation upon their heads. And it makes as much sense as Christians venerating one another, because we are all blessed, are we not, according to Ephesians 1:3. Let's rather give thanks to the Lord for Mary, who was chosen by God, by God's grace, used of God in a very special and unique way. Indeed, she was blessed among women. So it was with this greeting that Mary became perplexed and confused and perhaps a little frightened as she pondered its implications. What's coming next? Well, what came next? The announcement didn't really do much better in laying aside her perplexities or her confusion. And yet, Gabriel continued in compassion toward her human weakness with his announcement, as we read in verses 30 through 33. We read of God's message to Mary through the angel Gabriel, beginning with verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over his house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In this very simple and short announcement that Gabriel gives to Mary, there's a mind full of gems that reveal to us truths concerning the child that's to be born to the Virgin Mary. However, there'll only be time to look at just a couple of truths that will help us in our understanding of the very special son that Mary would conceive in her womb and to which she will give birth. The first truth that we learn from this announcement by Gabriel is that the son Mary would bear, that the son Mary would bear would be a Savior. The second truth is that not only would he be a Savior, but he would also be a king sitting on the throne of David as the Son of the Highest, in whose reign will never end. First, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that the son she was to conceive and bear would be called Jesus. That is, he would be a Savior, or Deliverer. It's the same name in the Hebrew that is translated in the Old Testament, Joshua. However, unlike Joshua of the Old Testament, who led the people of Israel into the Promised Land some 2,000 plus years ago, or prior to that birth of Christ, conquering their earthly enemies, Jesus would lead the people of God to their Heavenly Father. Indeed, no one could enter the heavenly promised land and the spiritual city of God except through Him. Not only would Jesus be the only way to the heavenly promised land, He would deliver His people from the promise, or from the bondage of sin, the power of the devil, and death, through His one sacrifice on the cross, on their behalf, so that His elect through all the world, throughout all the world and all the ages, would be able to come to Him in true faith and true repentance of their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, we are told that the Son that is to be born to the Virgin Mary was to be called Jesus, because He would save His people from their sins. His name served a very real purpose. It described His mission in life in this world. This truth is also confirmed for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where we read that in Christ, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The second truth we learn concerning Jesus from Gabriel's announcement is found in verses 32 and 33 of our text in Luke chapter 1, where we read that He would also be a king sitting on the throne of David as the Son of the Highest, and whose reign will never end. Though the scepter, that is the rule of Judah, was gone, in fact the Jews were not being ruled by a Jewish king, but a secular king, a pagan king, and there was no earthly king from that noble tribe reigning in Israel, God would nevertheless keep His promise that He made to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 13, where He promised David that His kingdom would be forever. That promise would be kept through Jesus Christ, who would be a descendant of David. He would be able to keep that promise not as an earthly king with mortal and sinful limitations, but Jesus would keep that promise of God as the Son of the Highest, who would live forever in incorruptible and immortal human flesh, sitting at the right hand of the Father, without limitations of a sinful nature. As the incarnate Son of the Highest, we note that Jesus was true man, true God, and thereby the perfect sacrifice for the sins of His people, who also, having redeemed His people in His death on the cross, would be the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead, so that He might reign at the right hand of His Father on the heavenly throne of David, making intercession for us. And of this reign, of this reign of Jesus, there will be no end. Indeed, it will continue on forever throughout all eternity. Thus, as our Savior and our King, Jesus is deserving of all our worship and devotion, the focus of our attention and prayers in our daily lives. I've given you some scripture references in your outlines that you can refer to pertaining to all that I just preceded concerning Christ being the Son of the Highest, who reigns over all His people even now. So it was these profound and marvelous words announced to the poor and lowly Virgin Mary caused her to inquire further in verse 34 of our text, which leads us to the second part of the passage that is before us. Mary's inquiry of the angel in verse 34 of our text and Gabriel's response to her, which takes us to verse 37 of the passage. Mary's inquiry is not like that Zacharias asked. Zacharias' question was driven by unbelief. He didn't believe what he was being told, whereby he questioned Gabriel's authority to even make such an announcement to him, which had not a too terrible. Things could have been a lot worse for him, but all he did was make Zacharias mute until the birth of John. Zacharias' question was motivated by unbelief. Mary's question, on the other hand, is of a different nature. Being perplexed, she legitimately asks how it was possible for her to conceive if she was not intimate with a man. While her question is similar to that of Zacharias in that she could think only in terms of natural processes, that is, she thought that the only way she could conceive a baby would be through the normal means of intimacy with her husband, which she did not have at that time. It was not the same because her question was a request for further information. How do we know that? Well, the angel Gabriel himself helps us to answer or understand her inquiry in this way, just as it does with Zacharias' question of unbelief, which provoked Gabriel to make him mute until his son John was born. Gabriel answered Mary with compassion and understanding. He did so in two ways. First, by explaining how she will conceive without being intimate with a man in verse 35. And then second, Gabriel reassures her in verses 36 and 37 of the power of God to do that which he has described in verse 35. Without going into a lot of details, Gabriel simply explains to Mary how she will conceive the Son of the Highest. We read in verse 35, and the answer by saying, quote, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." End quote. There's much speculation as to how this might happen. We ought not to speculate as to the details of such a miraculous event. Many have done so and made ridiculous statements, which I will not repeat because they're just totally stupid. There's no other way to describe the speculation. Just plain stupidity. God was revealed to, was pleased to reveal just so much and nothing more. That which was conceived in the womb of Mary was of the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit, period. Let us not imagine anything more than just that. It is because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit that He is holy and is called the Son of God, as it says. The second person of the Trinity, who is without beginning, took upon Himself the flesh and blood of man by the operation of the Holy Spirit to become a true man and yet at the same time remain true God. He is true God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and He's true man, body and soul, the Son of God. How that works, I don't know. If someone has been able to figure that out, just let me know. It doesn't make any natural sense. But this is what's revealed to us in Scripture. Not only in this passage, but elsewhere in Scripture. We are to embrace these truths with a believing heart by true faith. Because Him who has revealed them is not a liar. And He speaks only the truth. As we consider the virgin birth of Jesus, let us be reminded of the 35th question of our beloved Heidelberg Catechism, which tells us that the virgin birth of Jesus means, quote, that the eternal Son of God, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon Himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, so that He might also be the true seed of David, like unto His brethren, in all things except for sin. End quote. Though we don't know how the conception and birth of Christ worked, it is sufficient for us to know that God was able to do it, which is what Gabriel told Mary in the next two verses of our text in Luke. Gabriel strengthens Mary's faith by reassuring her that what he had just told her is not just some fanciful tale. He does this by using Elizabeth's pregnancy of John the Baptizer as an example of how God does what nature deems impossible. By putting forth Elizabeth, her cousin, as an example, Gabriel is saying, in essence, that just as it was only possible for Elizabeth to get pregnant in her old age by God strengthening her to conceive and bear a child, so also it's only possible to conceive and bear a child without being intimate with a man by God making it happen in her. Just as it was beyond the natural capabilities for Elizabeth to conceive at such an old age, so also it was beyond the natural capabilities of a woman to much more imaginations for Mary to conceive and remain a virgin. Only by God's power was Elizabeth able to conceive and bear a child. So also, by God's power, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, would Mary conceive a child and remain a virgin. Gabriel affirms that which he had just been explaining by declaring in no uncertain terms, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 37. There's nothing that God is able to do, no matter how unnatural and impossible it is for us to do it, or even imagine being able to do. That is why the virgin birth is said to be a supernatural event in history. Let us remember that it is God who made all things, all that has been created by the power of His Word. He spoke it and came into being. He made man from the dust of the earth and formed woman from the rib of man. So is it such an impossible task for God to have a virgin conceive and bear in her womb the Son of God? As the Virgin Mary pondered for a brief moment the words that were just spoken to her, she came to the same conclusion, which is implicit in her response to what she just heard, which leads us to the third part of this message, which will also provide us with the application. Mary responds to Gabriel's assurance of God's almighty power by saying in verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Very simple words of humility and of submission. Though further inquiry could have been made, she was satisfied that Almighty God was able to do what the angel Gabriel told her he would do. She was also content knowing that God was in control of her life and the circumstances in which she would soon find herself. She believed that God's perfect will would be accomplished in using her as a vessel to bear the Savior of the world, and He would protect her from any misunderstanding by others, especially Joseph, her fiancé, as we'll learn next week. And her humble submission to God would not be in vain, as we will see when we look at Matthew's account concerning Joseph's reassuring encounter with the angel Gabriel in Matthew chapter 1. Just as Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, so also Mary, who by faith submitted to God as a handmaiden submits to the wishes of her master. It is as if she said with David, who declared after receiving the promise of an everlasting kingdom, quote, "Now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, establish it forever and do as you have said," end quote. And God indeed did what He said He would do and establish forever the throne of David through Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. What seems impossible for us in God's promises, in God's Word, is possible with God. With man, it is impossible for a virgin to conceive a child, so also it is impossible for a man to save himself from his sin and purchase everlasting life. But through Jesus Christ, God does what is impossible for us to do. He saves us from our sins and obtains for us eternal life. So also, just as it is impossible as our circumstances may seem, we can be assured of God's faithfulness to His promises to us, who not only saved us, but also delivers us from all our trials and our troubles we encounter in this life for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His redeemed church. We have the assurance of God, which is reaffirmed for us who are in Christ by faith in Romans 8:28-39. You can read that. It's a good passage to go to when you find yourself in circumstances that seem impossible to you. He's in control of all things. That is, nothing happens to us without Him willing it and working it out for our good. We have that assurance. We have the assurance that He will work it out for our good, even though it may seem nothing good could come out of a particular circumstance. Works it out for our good, for our salvation, to His glory. And the big question is, do you believe this? Not just an intellectual assent to the truth that is revealed, but do you truly believe it? Live it in your lives. Do you believe this? Just as the Virgin Mary believed. She believed the impossible. There's great work to be done for the kingdom of God. Each of us who belong to Christ by faith are members of the body of Christ, and our role in this life is to serve Him who gave Himself for us to save us from eternal damnation so that we might serve Him by contributing to the building up of His body, ministering to one another, using our various gifts that He has graciously given to us. But as you look at your circumstances, does it seem impossible for you to do that which is your duty to do? Sometimes it does. It seems that way. The Lord told Mary that she would do the impossible. She set aside her fears and concerns to submit to Him by faith. She was convinced of the power of God and followed cheerfully where He called, putting her trust in Him alone. Are you convinced of the power of God? Will you cheerfully follow where He calls you, putting your trust in Him alone? Do you not only expect God to do what He says He's going to do in His promises and His Word, but do you also eagerly desire His will to be done as you submit to Him by faith? May God grant us grace that we might be convinced of His great power to do that which seems impossible, to cheerfully follow where He calls us in building up Christ's body, putting our trust in Him and His faithfulness, and not only expecting great things, but eagerly desiring to accomplish His will in our midst to His glory. Let us spread the good news of God's salvation through Jesus Christ our Savior, who accomplished in His death and resurrection that which is impossible for man, exhorting others around us to embrace with a believing heart the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life, which Christ alone obtained for His elect to His glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your great mercies that You've bestowed upon us. Lord, we deserve eternal punishment. You've shown mercy to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. You've done the impossible from our perspective. You've done that which we could not do, and that is to save us. Save us from our sins. Let us embrace with believing hearts that You will care for us, that You would watch over us, those whom You have saved. Lord, oftentimes we find ourselves in circumstances that just seem impossible. We see the darkness all around us, and the only light that we have is You, shining in our hearts by Your Word and Spirit, the truths that are revealed to us. We only have those truths that we put our faith in. We put our faith in You and Your promises, Your faithfulness. We put our trust in Your character, O Lord. Help us, for we are weak, and oftentimes we want to take that trust away and put it in ourselves or in someone else. O Lord, forgive us when we do those things. Draw us back to You, that our hope would be in You and our help from You through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.